words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I've ordered study materials for the upcoming Bible study that will commence on the Monday the 8th at 6 o'clock here, and I failed to mention that in the announcements, but there'll be more discussion about that next week as well. We'll be studying the book of Acts, which is an incredible book and very appropriate as this church develops, because it talks about, in essence, the building of the kingdom on earth. Today, we'll hear the lesson concerning Christ and money changers in the temple. It is a passage that we read of Christ showing his anger. I think it's the only passage that we read of Christ showing his anger. When God created us, as I was just talking about through prayer, as we're showing our connectivity to God, he gave us a mind which houses our intellect, a body of flesh and blood, and a soul or spirit that incorporates our behavior. From our behavior, we house our various emotions of love, hate, anger, excitement, sadness, joy, contempt, envy, jealousy, and the like. Our triune composition of mind, body, and soul makes up what we call the metaphysical. Therefore, we are interconnected, and it is sometimes difficult to define or separate the three. For instance, a feeling is defined as an emotional state or reaction. It is also one of the basic physical senses, of which the skin contains receptors of touch and temperature, and the mind can also have input into a feeling if we listen to it. And I've talked about metaphysical before. Y'all heard me talk about it. We talk about the triune of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but man himself is a triune of body, mind, and spirit. As we evaluate the emotion of anger that Christ displayed in the temple, we come to understand that anger is one of the many emotions that God created in mankind. And most of us think of anger as a bad behavior. And in most cases, I think it really is. But anger can actually, like all emotions, be either good or bad. Love can be either good or bad, depending on how it's used. So anger can be either good or bad. Bad anger leads to destruction of things which are good, in contrast to good anger, which leads to destructions of things that are bad. So St. Augustine, one of our early church fathers, one of my favorites, by the way, developed the doctrine of what's called justified anger. Anger is typically associated with evil and sin, but we are all justified when we are angry towards sin. Now, there are many other emotions and feelings created by God, such as love, joy, happiness, and peace, but the world has often misconstrued their meanings. For instance, God's love is unconditional, while the world's love is conditional. In fact, it is probably the world's love is probably not love at all, and in a lot of cases, it's lust. A Christian's joy and happiness is long-lasting, while the world's joy and happiness is often fleeting. Think of a birthday or a holiday gifts, for instance, how soon they are discarded for the latest and greatest or the newest and the shiniest. On the other hand, God's peace is forever, while man's peace is short-lived, and we see that in the Middle East, don't we? Just look at the Middle East today, how awful the things are in that part of the world. It seems like they will never find peace. Christians' gifts of love, hope, joy, and peace, on the other hand, last a lifetime. While we are under the crosshairs of hate and anger in this world, I really am confounded by it. You know, we're a peace-loving group of people, Christians are, but for some reason, because we have that love and joy in our hearts, others despise us, and they become angry with us, and they've learned to hate us, and therefore they want to get rid of us. And it's we're the salt of the earth. We actually make life worth living, but the evil in this world wants to get rid of us. I have, over a period of time, come to realize that the reason that we're despised because of what we believe in, and we see that today. I've talked about it last week, that Christians by the thousands are being murdered, buried alive, hung, crucified, beheaded. their heads put on stakes like the Romans used to do, to bodies entering into their cities to give fear to their enemies. And that's what our enemies are trying to do, is to give fear to Christians, to adopting that faith. And, you know, the reason being is because that faith has a root in Christ Jesus. The essence of their hatred for us is to get at Christ Jesus and to get at our Heavenly Father ultimately. As Christians, I hope that we have consternation towards hate and despise evil. We should have the same righteous anger that St. Augustine writes of to root out evil in this world. And we should be prepared to take a stand against wrongdoing when it presents itself to us. But I'm afraid the backlash has caused us to be timid and afraid. And look at Missouri right now. What's the name of that town?
Ferguson.
What's it called?
Ferguson.
Yeah, look at Ferguson today. I mean, that's a frightening situation to be involved with, the angry mobs that are out there. I mean, who could stand in the face of those angry mobs without being attacked themselves? Rooting out evil is not easy, and when we do, we become the target. So most of us have taken a position of detente. We do so to protect ourselves because, as we read in verse 47 of today's gospel, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy them. So here we are as Christians trying to share peace, love, joy, hope, and yet, you know, evil wants to destroy us. So we do not get involved as a survival technique. And there's much at risk to us, as example, a harm to us as our person, our families, as well as possible litigation, which also keeps a lot of us in check, because no one wants to end up being sued and find themselves in court losing everything. So it's a very dangerous world that we live in. When Christ showed his contempt for the money changers in the temple, he made a choice for righteous anger. And I believe he showed anger because it was the only approach that would get the attention of those doing evil. He had to go to the extreme to get their attention, I'm afraid. And because his righteous anger is an example how we should behave in the face of evil. And another example of how we are, you know, kind of taught to stand back and not get involved. I took a Red Cross course last year. And in that training, they said, if somebody's... needs your help, be careful how you help them. And one thing that you don't want to say to anyone, they're going to get better or they're okay, and then the person dies. If someone heard you say that, you could actually get sued for saying they're going to be okay. So, you know, that all these things, you know, we live in a very, again, we live in a very dangerous world. So then, you know, if I see somebody and that needs my help, I'm going to hesitate to help that person. And I'm sure you probably would too. Because in anything that we do, it seems like there are a lot of risks involved. But 2,000 years ago, in a way, I guess you can say there weren't as many risks as there are today. So Christ was able to move forward, being the Son of God, and cast out those who were making the temple a den of thieves. There's another tenet that I would like to point out to you that's reflective in the gospel today. Symbolically, the temple represents our bodies. And Christ tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. I'm going to repeat that. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Christ sent his comforter for us, for he tells us in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters into us after baptism, and we become a part of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. In place of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. In place of the temple, we have our bodies. In place of the money changers, we have temptation. And we need to be prepared to stand against the money changers or the temptation and evil that would like to overtake and destroy us. But we have to do that with judgment and good sense. And we need to do it in a way that we protect ourselves. The money changers represents the secular humanist or materialist world that so easily influences scores of people and ultimately steals us away from God. That's the whole purpose for the secular humanist material world. It's a way of trying to steal us away from God. Materialism then is nothing more than idolatry. And God tells us in Deuteronomy 7, that there shall be no other God before me. When money changers or materialism steals us from God, their material becomes our God. Then we begin to live for the money rather than live for God. And I've talked about this before, how with the Pharisees, you know, Christ says, I did not come to change the law, but to enforce it. And I know I'm paraphrasing, doing a bad job of paraphrasing. But the point being is that over the period of time, you know, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that Moses gave to his people, as God gave to man, was the guidelines from which they were to live their lives. But over a period of time, the scribes and Pharisees and the priests had added over 600 laws to that. Today we call them regulations. You know, Congress writes a law and then the bureaucrats write regulations that enforce the laws. What had happened in the course of events is that actually the regulations and the laws became much more important than God himself. So, you know, we can misconstrue things, and so we can let materialism do the same thing. We can get so wrapped up in our lives and material things that we forget about God. And God doesn't want to be forgotten about. He wants to be every bit a part of our lives. As I read in the book here, and in many other evidences that I can share with you later, several other books have been written about that, is the connectivity with God. You know, and I say this, and it's not scientific, but just to make an argument, you know, we're 95% complete. There's always that 5% that's missing, and that 5% is that part that we're supposed to involve and ingest and become a part of us. I refer to it sometimes as plugging into an outlet. You know, until we plug into that power source, until we plug into God, we're not going to realize our full potential. We'll never operate at 100%. And through prayer, that's how we're able to plug into God and make him a part of our lives. Now, when I say 5%, that does not mean that God is only 5% of our lives. God wants to be 100% of our lives. That 5% is just that opening, that plug that gets us plugged into the power source. So many people will say that money is a necessary evil. And it is to a degree. Our attitude toward money can make it a tool for good or a tool for evil. And money is necessary as long as we practice good and responsible stewardship. It is the common denominator for trade, but the love of money can steal us from our Creator. And money can help build the kingdom of God on earth, but it can also become a great addiction, leading many to destruction. In retrospect, it has become evident that our society has lost its moral compass. We began losing our innocence in the decades of the 60s, after the assassinations of President Kennedy and Senator Kennedy and civil rights leader Martin Luther King, in addition to the drug and sex counterculture, as well as the war protests, the riots in our cities. Our society had become introverted and self-serving. We began to dig ourselves out of a morass in the 80s, but at a high cost. We traded peace and freedom for a me generation and more materialism, and our foreign policy caused us to be hated and despised around the world. This led to 9/11 and the universal terrorism that has changed our lives forever. And I'm afraid it's getting even worse today. Just this week, we heard Governor Perry talk about ISIS coming across the southern border. And I guess I can tell you in my recent training on terrorism that there are some great concerns out there, and that's about as far as I can go. So one of the things that I see as my role and responsibility as your priest is to help train you up and to prepare you spiritually, that you're strong spiritually, that you're grounded spiritually, that you're grounded in the theology that God teaches us. That when hate and evil confront us, that we have a way of responding to that in a way that shows God's love, because one of the Beatitudes was that we're to love our enemies, right? But also find a way that we can do that, that we can save ourselves for another day and another battle. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.